I'm happy to be broadcasting today from the Harbor of Light Bible Baptist Church, also known to some of you old-timers out there as the Harbor of Light Chapel. It's good to be back to our roots, back on the radio once again. This ministry started actually 74 years ago, broadcasting on the WMBS radio station. It started as a radio ministry, and then 4 or 5 years later, it formed together as the Harbor of Light Church. And we're so glad to be part of this community and be serving this community today. In fact, next year we'll be celebrating 70 years as a church here in Uniontown. Throughout its ministry, it's had a focus of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and seeking the salvation of men's souls. And I'm so glad today that we still continue that same effort of preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and pursuing the salvation of mankind. In 2 Peter 3:9, it reads, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And so the Lord is willing and desiring for all men to come to him and all men to be saved. As you're listening to this broadcast right now, I'm thinking about all of our people driving to church this morning and coming in. Our buses workers gathered early this morning and left out to drive to different communities all around, our buses and vans, and going out and bringing men and women and boys and girls into church this morning. And it's been part of our ministry since sometime in the 50s. This church had been running buses all these years, all this time. We're excited to have 17 different Sunday school classes here in our church, and a great at children's program, great at Sunday school, and well-prepared teachers to help and instruct them in the Word of God. We're excited about the church services. We'll have a full-impact auditorium here again this morning, and in our fellowship hall and different classrooms, we'll have 3 different children's churches taking place at that time. And we get to enjoy hearing this morning a wonderful choir that will be singing and some special music. The children, babies will be cared for in our well-staffed nursery. And we've been busy all week long out soul winning and on visitation and trying to stay up with people and be with them. We have a mail ministry that meets every week, and they send out encouraging letters and cards to people that have lost a loved one. And we try to be there in some way to comfort them. And I know, and many have responded and told us how much it encouraged them and helped them during that time. You know, we have our Christian school here, the Bible Baptist Academy, and it's offered to the membership of our church. We're excited about supporting 38 mission works around the world and looking forward to our missions conference coming up in November and trying to raise the capital and raise the faith promise where we can continue to take on new missionaries and they can take the gospel also to other parts of the world and see people, mankind, come to know Jesus Christ, their Savior. Yeah, I like our church. It's a traditional church. And we don't have any plans on getting too modern around here. Now, we don't mind using microphones and some things of that nature, but you're not going to have a band taking place up here or a concert or a light show or anything else. You see, we're a traditional church. We still believe the old King James Bible is the only Bible there is. We like to sing from the hymn books, the old hymns that have meaning and depth to them and uplift our spirits and sing praise to our God. We like the idea of still respecting our elders, and we still expect our children to obey their parents and respect adults. We like to have manners. We like to say yes, sir, and no, ma'am. We like to wear our Sunday best when we come to church here, but we're not having a dress code by no means in anybody, but we just think if you come to church, you ought to do your best when you come to God and come to worship him. We're not afraid to say amen in the services here, and we believe in worshiping and glorifying God. And we still believe that the preaching of God's word that contains a Bible message is the most important thing that happens here on this property on a Sunday morning. We like to be friendly, and if you happen to come visit with us some Sunday, you'll get be greeted with a handshake, and I'm sure by many people as you walk into the door and find your place in the auditorium. The invitation call here at our church is an ordinary event where we do business with God. When people are feeling the need to pray and God has spoken to them in some area, and we take a few moments and we come to an altar and we speak with God. We may not necessarily, though, in this church be politically correct, just to warn you. But I promise that we're going to be biblically correct in what we say. The haves and the have-nots, we gather together in this church. We're all on equal ground when we come together and come to serve the Lord. And it's a church where we take our eyes off the world for a time and then take some time and turn them heavenward toward Jesus. Many years ago, I came to be a believer in Jesus Christ. I got saved. I was born again. Back in 1979, as an 18-year-old young man, having been reared in a Catholic home, I never heard how one could be born again. Never heard that term. Never heard the term of being saved. I know it's thrown around a lot today, and a lot of places use it, but I never came across that terminology. Then one day, through the encouragement of my older brother, I attended an old-fashioned Baptist church in Westland, Michigan, where I grew up. The church was the Prayer Baptist Church, pastored by Jack Story. Never being in a Baptist church before is a new experience, and I enjoyed my experience there. That morning, for the first time, I truly saw my condition, that I was a lost sinner on my way to an eternal hell. And I saw from the Word of God that if I would simply believe what Jesus had done for me by dying for my sins on the cross and receive Him as my Savior, that I could have eternal life and I could also have a home in heaven. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, a familiar verse. If around Christmas time we read about the birth of our Savior. But in this verse, in verse 21, it says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's the purpose Jesus came into this world, to save mankind from their sins. Over in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, it says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." There is a birth that takes place. It only takes place through God. A spiritual birth, a spiritual happening that happens. And it can't be done by our own will and desire to make it happen. It can't be done through flesh and blood, but only by God. Two things happened to me that Sunday morning on April 29th when I went to that church. Number one, my eternal destination was changed forever. From being a lost sinner on my way to hell, I walked out those doors after the morning service knowing that I had become a child of God on my way to heaven. The gift of eternal life was mine. It was given to me, not by the church, not by the pastor, but by Jesus Christ himself. I had been believing that up to that time, I had to earn my way to heaven by my good works and by my good life. You know, I had always wondered with that thought and what I had to do, or I thought I had to do, felt I had to do, what was the criteria? How many good works was it necessary for me to do to be able to go to heaven? What if I lived my life and worked hard and to do good and to live right, but then I fell short one good work and I missed it and I went to hell forever? To me, that seemed unfair without knowing the criteria, the standard of what I'm trying to reach and where I'm trying to get to. And without that, it kind of leaves you walking blind. Everybody has their own criteria of what good is and what bad is. And let me tell you something, in my lifetime, that has changed drastically. Because things that were once considered bad are now accepted and considered okay and good in our day and age. The world changes drastically. Unfortunately, not for the better, but for the worse. Yeah, I was believing something that wasn't true. I was believing that I had to do something, and I was wrong. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. It reads, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. It's an interesting verse there because it's totally contrary to what I was believing. It's the opposite of what I was believing. I thought, if I can live a good life. I talk to many people in our society, in our county. I visit, I knock on doors, I meet people, and I ask them about their eternal soul, where it's going to be one day. And so many people I hear generally the same answer, I think I'm a good person. I try and abide by the Bible and do good works, or I've never done anything wrong. I've never done drugs, I've never gone to prison, and so that's their criteria of good. It's heartbreaking to hear these things. People believe, and just like I was believing back many years ago. But obviously from the scripture I read, I see that keeping what many people would consider the Ten Commandments, though the law is much more than just Ten Commandments, but even that could not earn my way to heaven. Because the scripture says that a man is not justified by the works of the law. And at the end of the verse, it says, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. No one can be justified. Now, that's an interesting word, the word justification or being justified, because that's not a word we normally use in our day and age, in our society, in conversation. But it is an interesting word because it's a word with a legal meaning behind it. It means that the declaring of one just or one who is righteous. It's a declaration of one found not guilty. They are justified. They're not guilty. And God is telling us here, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by works. The Bible is teaching is so clear to us. It explains to us so explicitly about what's necessary for man's salvation. I had to stop believing that what I could do and what I could believe and could earn my way to heaven, my good works, I had to all of a sudden adjust some things here in my thinking process and really my believing process also, because I found that I could do nothing. My sins were an outstanding debt that I could not pay. You know, if someone would be willing to stand in my place and pay my debt, then I could be declared righteous or justified. I could go to heaven then. But I needed someone who could stand in my place, be willing to do that first of all, but really who could do that? But if I could look around the world, look around my life and try to find such a person, I couldn't do it. Because first of all, the Bible tells us, for the wages of sin is death. It's talking about an eternal death. Explain to us in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 14, for death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. There's a physical death, the body dies, but also, after that death, something else is going to take place. There is going to be a life that continues on, eternal life or an eternal death. And if we remain in our sins, the Bible speaks and God tells us that it will be a second death, an eternal death, in the lake of fire, forever separated from God. If I look around, the Bible tells me, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So I have no hope. If I looked around the human race, I looked around anybody that would walk up to me and be willing and say, Dale, I would be willing to take your place and be punished for eternity for your sins so that you could go to heaven, that would be an impossibility because all men have their own sins to care for. They could not take mine upon them because they were being condemned for their own sins. The only someone pure and innocent could make that payment for me. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 28 tells us, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's only one person, one individual, that was God's Son, that could come down and do that. What a wonderful God we have. I know there's a lot of push for Muhammad and a lot of false gods out there today. And Allah, the false god. There's a lot of push to make our young people believe in that, but in all of his teachings, you'll never find the love in that God, little god, false god, that you find in the true God that made the earth and the seas and all that is therein, and his Son, Jesus Christ. Because man sinned before God in the Garden of Eden, yielded to the deception and the temptation that the devil came to Eve and said, the reason why you can't eat of this forbidden fruit here is because that'll give you the knowledge of good and evil, and you will be like God then. And Eve thought she was missing something. And so she was tempted and yielded and then found herself separated from God as Adam also followed her into the sin. And they're cast out of the Garden of Eden, never to be there again. But here is a God who I'm talking about today that not only judges man and finds him guilty for his crimes against him, but then in turn comes back himself to die in the sinner's place to redeem them back to himself. And Jesus Christ is God in the flesh coming down to earth to die for all mankind. That is love. That is love. You will not find the teaching of any other so-called God in any place in the world where there's a God that demonstrates that kind of love. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 tells us, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know, it's a wonderful teaching again, following up with Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. But we're told not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, how is a man saved? Well, the Bible says a man is saved by grace through faith. Well, preacher, help me to understand that. Very simply, grace. A lot of people aren't quite got a hold of that. And there's nothing wrong with that, but they just don't know what it means biblically. Grace is God's unmerited goodness and favor. There is no way to earn God's favor. God chose to give mankind his favor. He chose to give mankind his goodness. He chose to bless man. God chose man to be the object of all of his love. And God is love. God is the essence of what love is. And he chose to love man. Whether they reject him or they receive him, the Bible says the sun rises on the just and the unjust. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God blesses man with crops and food and water and a living and a heart that beats. And God loves man. He chose man. That's called the grace of God, the goodness of God, something that we just don't deserve, but because God is so good. God is so wonderful, his grace is extended to all of mankind. It's God's choice. We have become that object. He gave a beautiful illustration or a demonstration of that. When I read for you John 3:16, just part of the verse, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God gave his Son to the world to die for the sins of all mankind. That's how much God loved us. God loved us that deeply and perfectly. John chapter 3, verse 36 tells us, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You know, that word believeth is very important. Many people today acknowledge the existence of Jesus Christ, maybe even acknowledge him as the Son of God or as the Savior of the world, but it goes a step beyond the head knowledge. And sure, we all believe, so we're all going to heaven. That's not exactly what that's saying there. The word belief is an action word. There has to be something done to call it the belief, this Bible belief that we're talking about here right now. It's for a person taking their faith and placing it in God's Son, Jesus Christ, alone as their only way to heaven. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. The gift of eternal life is given to them. And he that believeth not shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. It's a terrible shame that Jesus would die for the sins of man, but man would reject that love and reject that act of his love by dying on the cross and want to continue to work their own way to heaven, only to find out it's not by works of righteousness we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us in Titus 3:5. The tragedy, they come to the end of their life thinking they've done good enough, not even knowing what the criteria is, what the standard is. And they die and they suffer eternally forever with the wrath of God on them for their sins. I think grace is a beautiful word. And I thank the Lord for it. We sing a song in our churches. And many people, even outside our churches, have heard the song and become familiar with it. Amazing Grace. And the two verses I've chosen to read for you are these. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. I was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. I sat in church that Sunday morning at the Prayer Baptist, and I listened to the preacher that morning. I listened to him deliver the message, and I come to realize salvation is simple. Man has complicated it far beyond what it should be. It's as simple as 1 + 1 = 2, that simple. I understand that, like myself, many people can be deceived and are being deceived today. And there are three ways in which a man can be deceived. And first of all, I want to point out the first, most obvious one to you here. It's the devil. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10 tells us, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone." You know, just as Jesus is the essence of love, so is the devil the essence of evil. Jesus called him the father of lies. He will cause people to lie and deceive and to cheat. He will cause those things to happen. And if people are lying and cheating and deceiving, it's because of his influence and what he's doing. But there's a second area, and that's false teachers. And let me say this, I don't believe these false teachers are intentionally being false. I think they've been deceived in their teaching and deceived in their doctrine and deceived in what they're teaching others who are then again being deceived. But false teachers will lead people astray. Romans chapter 16 and verse 18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." The simple is just a word that means the unlearned. They don't know. And they're being deceived by the good words and fair speeches of these false teachers. And that's why you and I need the Bible to go back to confirm what they're teaching and preaching is truly from God. But there's a third area where deception falls from, and that is from the heart. You know, we live in a day, and it's a day in which people talk about the heart a lot. They say, follow your heart. Just believe what's in your heart. Just trust your heart. And that all sounds real nice. And it sounds like something somebody thought of around Valentine's Day with all the hearts. But God, He likes to tell us reality and how things really are. He tells us about the heart of man. He tells us the situation here. In Jeremiah 17 and verse 9, we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things." Now hear me. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Who can know it? Who can know that desperately wicked heart that is deceitful above all things? That is what is in all of mankind. When we tell people, follow your heart, you're following something that's going to deceive you. When we tell people to trust their heart, we're telling them to trust something that is desperately wicked. And so that information or that advice is so in error because it will deceive you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 tells us, "Let no man deceive himself." Where does that deception come from? Well, it comes from their own heart, lying to them. "Well, I just feel I ought to do this," or "I just trust this," and so forth. And they're not going to the Word of God, which really keeps us on course, and it presents truth to us in life and points out reality. You know, a second thing happened to me that morning. My life changed. I personally met Jesus Christ that morning, and I've never been the same. My eyes were open. I found acceptance in God. In 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." The Word of God gave me confidence and knowledge that I could know about my salvation and know that I have it and have the promises from the Father that I am eternally saved. But I also found in Ephesians 1:6, it says, "To the praise of the glory of grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." I walked out that door knowing that I had been forgiven, that I had received eternal life, that God loved me, that peace came upon me like I had never known before. I knew that in the eyes of God, I could start all over with Him being forgiven, and I found a new friend in Jesus Christ. I had a desire to live for Him, to be better, not in order to gain something, but instead to please the One who gave everything for me. Today, there might be some people searching for this answer, searching for what I'm talking about right now. And very quickly, let me explain four things you need to do if today you want to be saved and receive eternal life. First of all, you must realize that you're a sinner. And secondly, you must realize that that sin will send you to hell, an eternal separation from God. And thirdly, you must realize that Jesus is the only way to receive the gift of salvation. And fourthly, simply admit to Him your condition and ask Him to save you right now. You don't have to be in church. You can be in any place where you're at right now, in your car, in your living room, in your kitchen, in your home, somewhere it might be. But you can bow your head now and in your own words ask Jesus to be your Savior. John chapter 6, verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." There is no one that God won't take, won't receive. If you'd be willing to trust Him today to be your Savior, He will save you. He will take you in. And today you could become His child, knowing that you're forever secured. No matter what comes your way, the promise of God is eternal life. If you'd like to talk to someone more about this, please call the church. We'd love to discuss more and help you. Our number here at the church is 724-439-2519. And again, our number here at the church is 724-439-2519.